get this thing right. Hey. Came up. I don't know why it does this to me every time. I think we're good. We are good. Okay. On with it. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 55. We'll just all cough. Okay, we're going to be at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, likened to an emerald. I guess that's how you pronounce that. Sardine? That's kind of a weird name for a gemstone, ain't it? Sardine stone. So, well, it is Sardis, but King James spelled it sardines. I don't know. But yeah, you're right. It's a Sardis. But so we got... You remember we talked last week how this throne was. It was, John was seeing the throne as it was being set. And it was the same words over there in Daniel, that Daniel saw it as it was being set. As they saw it was being set, it was being completed. And he saw one that sat on the throne, and the one that sat on the throne was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. Or a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Now remember, this is a book of symbols. John saw one sitting on the throne that appeared like the brightness of jasper and the sardis stone. I'll use that word. And that sardis stone, that's a fiery color stone. John recognized a certain truths expressed by the glory of what he sees, and gives that truth to us by means of symbols which are found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. The jasper and the sardis stones were the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. The only difference is the sardine stone, I think there is first, while here it is listed last. Let me go back, Exodus 28. Exodus 28, 17 through 20. Thou shalt set it in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis. And it goes on through the second row, an emerald, sapphire, third row. The fourth row, beryl and an onyx and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Now here's a question for you. This is on the breastplate of the high priest. All these stones represent the 12 tribes. And does anybody know what that breastplate is called? Huh? Breastplate of judgment. Breastplate of judgment. Now here in the throne, John is seeing these same stones. Now, keep it in mind all that we've said about, because I can't go back through and rehash everything on this throne right here. But you remember Jesus ascended, and the scripture says, to the right hand of the Father. And, you know, we've talked about there's not three thrones up there. There's only one throne. But the name Benjamin means son of the right hand. Son of my right hand. That's what Benjamin means. Son of my right hand. And the name Reuben means behold a son. Remember, he was the firstborn. So this is clearly connecting the throne with sonship. I hope that's a term that you're familiar with, sonship. I don't know another way to put it. I mean, John in his epistle, or not his epistle, in his epistle, 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, not children of God, sons of God. It's a big difference. So we can conclude here that God's Christ, head and body, God's corporate son, ready to reign in power, and that's what John sees in his vision. And I know you're thinking, now wait a minute, that's not... Well, you got to let me explain here. John is seeing something here. The beauty and the brightness of the jasper stone and the sardis stone speak of the glory of manifest sonship. Now, I know, I would love to have hours and hours, but you know, in Romans... It says that the whole creation, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I know some people say that's already done. Maybe it's done in one sense, but I still believe the creation is groaning, waiting. I mean, when I look around, I mean, you know, when you tell people the kingdom has come, they look and they say, well, no, it hasn't come. But we know the kingdom has come, but not yet. We know we're seated with Christ now, but not yet. I mean, we know those things. We have already participated in a resurrection, but not yet. You know this language here. And John is seeing something here, and we'll go back through other scriptures that tie right in, because revelation here is just that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the culmination of everything to get us to this point. And what a lot of people do is they take the first 65 books of the Bible over here and then separate Revelation and put it over here to mean something altogether different. But it's not. So we're talking about the glory of manifest sonship. Now remember, we started off Revelation. He saw one like the Son of Man, and we showed that Son of Man there was Christ in fullness. Christ in fullness is head and body. We forget that sometime. We forget that we are the body. He's the head of the body. I mean, Paul told us he's the head, we are the body. I mean, you got to have a whole person here, not a body over here and a head over here together. I mean, this is glory indescribable here, what John has seen. The one sitting on the throne was in appearance likened unto jasper and a sardis stone, not as to form or shape, not physical appearance, but glory. Glory and power. Now, the scriptural representations of jasper are that it is most precious, crystalline and purple, I think, the jasper, purple in hue. And the sardis stone is also described as exceedingly precious and of beautiful red or carnation color. Uniting the two together, we have the appearance of flames without smoke, a pure purple, fiery red, flashing light flame. Now, all these things are so, so important. We find this bright, fiery appearance of the Lord also described in Ezekiel and Daniel. Let me go over to Ezekiel one time. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 27 and 28, I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice. And I heard a voice of one that spake. I mean, Ezekiel saw the same thing. What's he looking at? John gets the clear picture. I saw a throne. Ezekiel, he's seeing the glory and he's seeing chariots and all of this stuff. And many scriptures describe God and his throne as fire. I don't know how many people get this, but you mention fire to church people, their first take is the devil and fire. But that's not Bible. I mean, you could say the devil is a consuming fire, and most people would amen you. But that's not Bible. God is the fire. I mean, he says it himself. God is a consuming fire. And this is the aspect of God that so many people fear. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, that blazing, burning fire, the children of Israel were so frightened and they refused to approach him. They were scared. Moses did exceeding fear and quake. They sent Moses into God's fiery presence to hear from God on their behalf. Moses, you go. Now remember this scene here. How did John get here? John got here because a door was open in heaven. And a voice that commanded him, come up here. I'll show you things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter you've put this church realm behind you. Many today won't enter through the open door into the fiery presence of God's throne because they fear the loss and pain it would bring. Think about Paul. Think about what it cost Paul. And I know one of the scriptures says, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I know it was the beatings and all of this other stuff. But I think there was more to it. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul had to give up his old doctrine. And you know, that's the thing that we cling to so, so much. And many won't enter the door. I see the fire of God. Oh, I see, oh, it's going to too much pain, too costly. I won't go. And this fiery throne here speaks of the Lord's authority in our lives. First in us and then through us. I mean, where does he set in his temple? Who's his temple? Where is his temple? Not in Jerusalem somewhere. I mean, we're the city of the living God. So he establishes his fiery throne in us. And by the power in his throne, God consumes all that we have, all that we are in Adam. He burns up. While at the same time, catching us up into the brilliance of his glory. You know, Paul, if you think about it, Paul could have just went around and said, I'll be daggone, man, and give up everything. But you know what Paul said? I count it all done. Paul says this thing over in Romans that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. When you see the glory, then you don't care about giving up the other stuff. Now, the physical symbols of God, who is spirit, remember, God is spirit, the physical symbols of that are fire and light and life. Fire, as you would see in the sun, That's a terrible consuming power. I mean, you can't take a spaceship and fly into the sun. You'd burn up, right? But yet that same natural sun is the source of all life on the planet. You get too close to the sun, you die. You pay the penalty. The sun will consume you. On the other hand, from this flaming source radiate all the marvels and all the beauties and colors and food and energy and warmth that fill our earth, all from the same sun that would kill us. There's no fire, there's no light. If there's no light, there's no life. And it's the light who is Jesus. The light. It's the light from the fire that passes into all nature, quickening, transforming, sustaining, giving color, giving form, substance to all things. To perform its life-giving work in a creation, our God, who was a consuming fire, reveals himself in three operations here. Now, I just want you to get it because we're going somewhere. The fire must burn, and the light must shine, and life must be quickened in us. Now, these are eternal realities emanating from the fiery presence of God and his throne. Now, those are the two colors, Sardis and Jasper. Now, and he says something else, and there was a rainbow around the throne and the sight likened it to an emerald. Now, where do we first find a rainbow? It's actually not called a rainbow. It's called a bow, but let me run over here to Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. Y'all know that. I mean, everybody know, oh, there's a rainbow. They take pictures and they're beautiful. They set a rainbow. And every time we see that, we're reminded that God, in his judgment, destroyed the earth by water. And then when he broke up the fountains of the deep and destroyed all of that, saved Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, the animals on the ark. And when the water receded, he makes this covenant. And he says, look in the sky. I've set my bow in the sky. It's a covenant with you. And he says he set his bow. Where did he set it? In the cloud. Let me go back there. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud. Pretty specific, isn't it? Where did he set his bow? In the cloud. He didn't say, I set my bow in the sky. Set my bow in the cloud. That's going to be important. And since that time, that fearful judgment, God in his great faithfulness has hung his bow of a sevenfold witness in the clouds of millions of storms all over the world, that the earth may know his heart of love towards all creation. When we, by the spirit of revelation, we look beyond the earthly symbol, we find God and see the truth and glory that awakens the heart to worship. Again, let me go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. I guess that's why people get electronic Bibles. I'm going to, right here where we were a minute ago, verse 26, Ezekiel 1:26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. In verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Here it is again. Now, the word, well, it's kind of irrelevant, but sometimes I like to know where words come from. The word rainbow here that's used in the book of Revelation here is the Greek word iris. I had an aunt named Iris. You know what the iris is? It's part of your eye. Now, the word iris denotes a bow that it's a complete circle. In the classical Greek, they used the word. You remember the old pictures when somebody, when they painted them or something, they had a halo around them? That was the word. Sometimes you ever go look at the moon and you see the moon and the moon looks like it's got a full circle all the way around it? They would use the word iris around it. And the iris of the eye, it's a complete circle that wraps itself around the pupil that's in the center. Now, this bow that's surrounding the great throne is revealed as a circular bow which completely surrounds the throne. And in all the world, there's never been a full circular rainbow seen in the sky. Only half circle. Why is that? The earth stops it. The rainbow ends at the earth. It can't go on. But this rainbow that John sees around this great throne is a complete circle. There's no earth to break it up. Only the earth prevents the natural rainbow from being a circle. In the same way, is it not the earthiness of man's carnality and unbelief and fear that obstructs the full revelation of the glory of the Lord and the dominion of His throne in our lives? I mean, all of us, we're slow to believe. We're slow to believe. We are. But God, who is a consuming fire, who is consuming by His fiery presence, that old Adamic nature, than old worldly ways, that Christ may be all and in all, to us and through us. Now this rainbow, again, sign of the covenant God made with Noah and all His creation to never destroy the earth with water. So Noah, again, remember we went through this when we talked about the Torah. Noah's a picture of how we get out of the old world, which was under the curse, and how we get into the new world, which is the kingdom of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness. How did Noah do it? An ark. Well, let me just say this. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the covenant. The rainbow around the throne is the symbol of God's eternal covenant whereby we escape from the old world, which was sin and death. And now what? We find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right in the face of the very of judgment upon the world in which we live. And this is... People don't like this, but, you know, Noah didn't escape the judgment. Noah went through it and was protected. The Hebrew children didn't escape the fiery furnace. They went through it. God was with them. And all I hear in the church world is escapism. I'm telling you, Noah went through the judgment. You know, Paul didn't say, oh, I escaped death. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. To escape the curse of the old world, we must pass through the judgment in the provision of God. And God has provided that provision. He did to Noah, it was called an ark, and he has us called the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. Now this number here, seven, boy, sevens, you know, this perfection number. And when I say this covenant has seven levels, I know a lot of people don't like to use the word levels. And I don't know another way to put it. It's not really levels, you know, in that sense, but it's experiences, okay? Maybe I could say it that way. Which seven represents the full experience of God, okay? But, you know, the tabernacle of Moses, I'm just going to throw this out there. Guess how many pieces of furniture was in the tabernacle of Moses? Take a guess. Seven. Guess how many feasts Israel had? Take a guess. Seven. How many churches were there in this book? How many seals are there in this book? Seven. You know, the seven feasts that Israel had, that was by means of their approach to God. Seven pieces of furniture, seven feasts. Sevenfold process or complete entrance into Christ. And people are at different levels of experience. Again, I say you're there, but not yet. The hour is coming, the scripture says, and now is. You know, John, the same writer here, would write to children, to young men, and to fathers. Experience. And you know, there are so many today that keep the church childlike so that they don't go on, keep them in fear. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not. A real rainbow, scientifically looked at, guess how many colors it has? Seven. Amazing, isn't it? A real rainbow that God has put in the sky has seven colors. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but I had to go look it up. And you know, the gay pride rainbow, you know, that they run on their flags and do all this stuff. Guess how many colors it has? Six. Imagine that. They left a color out. Now, we ain't got there yet, but in the Bible, we're going to find seven is God's number. Six is whose number? Six is the number of a man. And notice it's called gay pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty heart for a fall. Now, I'm just going to run through these colors here scientifically real quick. And these are the colors in order of the way that they appear in the rainbow that we see that God placed in the sky. The first color from top down is red. Red is the color of love. What do you mean red? God, Jesus shed his blood. The next color is orange, my favorite. Orange is passion. God's burning desire towards his people. The next is yellow. Divine nature. The fourth color is green. What is green? That's life, incorruptible life. Healing, creative powers, green. The next color is blue, which is the color of the heavenlies. We look in the sky is blue. The next color of the rainbow is indigo, which is the color of the priesthood, that really dark blue, the color of the order of Melchizedek priesthood. And the last color is violet, which is the color of royalty, kingly authority, color of sonship. Remember, royal priesthood. Now, the throne in the scriptures is referred to as the throne of his glory. But you got to ask the question, what is glory? I ask these questions a lot. And then, can you see glory? Can you see glory? Well, according to Scripture, you know, a lot of people say, well, you can't see glory. Well, according to Scripture, glory can be seen. Its literal Hebrew meaning is weight or substance. It means dignity or honor or splendor. It means majesty. Genesis 31:1. Jacob's flock was his glory. Isaiah 8:7. The Assyrians' power was their glory, their huge army. In Genesis 45:13, Joseph's high position was his glory. Remember, he told his brethren, go back and tell my father of my glory. Remember, he was second in command in Egypt. Now, what has happened is a lot of the prosperity preachers have, they think it's all about natural wealth. You know, if you do this, give God, you know, $100, he'll give you $1,000 in return, and, you know, all of this other stuff. Israel thought the same thing, so they went about trying to live for the glory of God by acquiring wealth and power and position, doing all those things. Not against the wealth here, but God gives it, but he gives it for a purpose. And Jeremiah, the old prophet, he told them that they shouldn't consider such things like that as their glory, but rather glory in the fact that they knew the Lord, whose glory was his kindness and justice and righteousness. That's Jeremiah 9:24. Jeremiah 9:24. I believe that's right. Yeah. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I mean, John would write in his gospel, this is eternal life, that you might know me. Let him glorieth glory in that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, when this word glory was applied to God, it was meant to bring out the weightiness of God's attributes. The exhibition, put it on display, the visible manifestation of his attributes. Remember, what we've got up here is nature, is character, power, love, justice, righteousness, all of these things. So the glory of God is the visible manifestation of who God is. Of who he is. The glory of God is revealed. It's put on display. All that God is brought into demonstration on the visible plane. Why? So that men can perceive what God is like. How could you know what God is like? Who's a spirit whom you can't see, whom you can't approach? So he put it on display. How did he put it on display? Go to the Gospel of John. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I would have thought he would have said full of anger and fire indignation. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So the fullness of what? God's fullness of God's glory here, right here, put on display. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath revealed him. Now we know God is love. God is light. God is truth. God is peace. God is power. God is life. God is righteousness. And when God brings who he is into expression so that we can see or perceive it, then it said to us, behold the glory. Behold his glory. And what do we see? Jesus. What's this book about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's glory. What is his glory? It's who he is. Full of grace and truth and righteousness and judgment and all of these things. And this is the call or the aim. You know what aim is? Of every son of God. This is the rainbow around a throne. Now, let's go back to John. Go to John 17. Now, Jesus... John 17, we start in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now let him that glorieth glory in this, what? That he knows the Lord. And in verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was the work the Father gave him to do? Now, we could look and say, you see, this is something sometimes that you could argue about a little bit. Did Jesus finish the work? Well, he said it, and right here in this verse, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. What was the work Jesus said to do? See, we always look at it from our perspective. Well, he came to seek and save the sinner. Well, I got to ask you, is he still seeking and saving the sinner? Well, yeah. So that means if he's still doing it, that part's not finished. I mean, you understand what I mean? Is he still working with each and every one of us? Well, of course he is. We're not incorruptible yet. So he hasn't finished that. So what is it he finished? I have glorified thee on the earth. This is what he did. He brought the full revelation of who God is right here in his very person. I mean, here he is on display. I have manifested thy name, he says over here in verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name. What is name? That's the character. That's the person. That's the who God is. And Jesus says, I have declared, I have shown them what you're like. I have put on display what you're really like. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, this glory that Jesus prayed for over here in this one sense, he said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, let's go over here to verse 22. Because I know a lot of people say, well, I won't take no glory for myself. I don't want to take no glory for myself. And Jesus says this, and the glory which thou hast given me, he's talking to the Father. And he says, Father, the glory that you've given me, the glory, all this glory, this weight, this majesty, this beauty, this holiness, this righteousness, this judgment that you've given me, this weightiness, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now imagine that. Who gave you glory? God gave you glory. He gave glory to Jesus, and Jesus gave glory to you. I mean, God has called us Do you realize that? God has called us to his kingdom and glory. I'll give you some verses here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not in darkness, in light. Who hath delivered us, remember Noah, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. For what purpose, Paul? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does obtaining mean? It means to get, doesn't it? To possess it as your own. You've been called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just kind of skipping around here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, who's him? Jesus. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Romans 8, 18, we went through that earlier. The glory of this, or the sufferings of this present time can't be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. While I'm over here in Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, encourage, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What a bold statement. I mean, I would have thought if Peter went to a good church and had a good pastor, Peter would have said, I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten sinner, I'm no good for nothing. I'm a dog. I'm a worm. But Peter says, I'm a partaker of the glory of Jesus Christ. I told you I'm all over the place. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Look at this verse. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When Jesus shall become glorified. Now, I got to ask you, where is Jesus going to be glorified? Anybody? In his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, notice it didn't say that he's going to be glorified to his saints. If he was glorified to his saints, that means I would be sitting over here watching his glory. But where's he glorified? In his saints. Who are his saints? We're his saints. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You've been called to glory. Oh, no, I'm called to preach. According to Peter, you've been called to glory, called to virtue. Now, some people, and I know I've used to have this argument with this guy, don't anymore. He would say, oh, Beulah Land. You know the song, Beulah Land. Oh, it's a pretty song. Beulah Land. I forget who did that song. Well, let me tell you something. That is about the most unbiblical song there is. Will the circle be unbroken? I love that song, but it is so unbiblical. It's pitiful. beautiful written songs and chord progression. All that was terrible theology. So people talk about Beulah Land. What's another term they use? Man, glory land. I'm going to glory land. I guess, you know, when you're riding, you know, as you're going east, you go through Withful, and then, you head on down through Radford, and then Roanoke, and just the other side of Roanoke's glory land. And then you get Troutville and keep on going. Yeah. Glory land. People talk about dying and going to glory land if his glory was a place. Glory is not a place. Glory is revealed in us in the person of Jesus Christ. Glory comes to us in Jesus. Glory is given to us. Christ in you is what? The hope, the expectation of glory. Glory is not a place you go. Glory is something that you become. When the glory of the Lord is fully revealed in his people, all flesh shall see it together. As the sons of God ascend in the heavens of God's Spirit into the spiritual realm of his throne, the glory of God emanates through us and out from us. It's called the rainbow around the throne. Look here what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness, he's talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Look, who being the brightness of what? Jesus was the brightness of God's glory. And you know what men saw when they saw Jesus? Who is this cat from Galilee? Who is he? I mean, he's a carpenter's son. They didn't see it. And Jesus even stood right before him and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." I mean, you didn't get this by looking at with these natural eyes. So if Peter didn't get it from these natural eyes, then how are these people, you think John is looking with his natural eyes? No, John was in the spirit. He's seeing spiritual things here in symbols, and they're coming to us here. You have to have eyes to see. And that's why, now I want you to understand something here. In the Old Testament, when the glory of God was manifested, what did God do? He covered it with a cloud. The glory of God was manifested, he covered it with a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw who he really was upon that mountain. But now, why is that? Now, this may be hard to understand, but God, in his greatness and glory, I mean, if you're thinking of the natural sun here, we have an atmosphere on this earth that, you know what it does? It protects us from the radiation of the sun. Because the sun, if that atmosphere was gone, would just burn us up. God had to protect mankind from it, to keep it from destroying us. Why do you think he put a veil up? Well, man, sin and all that. If man approached God in that condition, man would be destroyed. God desired to be with man, so he put himself in the Holy of Holies and put a veil up and put the blood up for whose sake? For our sake, not for his. We approach God in that way and it would destroy us. God is great. We forget God is great and the great majesty of who God is. And what is a rainbow? I mean, a rainbow is a refraction of this light. It's light bent. In Jesus, the light of God was bent and broken so that men beheld the light as a rainbow rather than the blinding sun. The bow in the cloud. The Lord told Noah, I Like I said, God covered his glory with a cloud in the Old Testament. But the people never saw the rainbow of promise. The people really never saw the rainbow of promise. You know what they saw? They saw seven colors up in the sky. I mean, really, they saw the colors of it. And we see the colors of it, but that's not the covenant of promise. Those are colors in the sky. They're beautiful and wonderful to look at. They never saw the real covenant of promise. The rainbow of promise. When Jesus came, the rainbow appeared in the cloud. How did he do that? How did he appear? A son of man? I mean, he was the promise of redemption. He was the promise of blessing. He was the promise of life to all men. Let me give you some more scriptures here. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Listen to this. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Too bright for us. So how do we see God? In the person of Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Now remember this throne and this glory of this throne, and it was like emerald that was around the throne. Now Matthew 19, I know it's a lot of verses. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. You reckon he's talking about this throne right here? The one that John is seeing. Now, where are we seated that Paul says? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Do you reckon Jesus sits over here on one throne, then he comes down over here and sits on another one? No, it's one throne. It's the throne of glory. John is seeing it in his glory. And he says, when the Son of Man shall sit into the throne of his glory, John is seeing him sitting in his throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I would like to go into that verse a lot, but we'll leave it there. And Matthew 24, verse 30. I know I'm pulling the scriptures out of context here, but let me start in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Wonder what he's talking about. We're going to find all these things in the book of Revelation too, aren't we? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now Noah, he says, I'm going to put my sign in the sky, a bow, and it'll be to all generations, what? That God would not destroy the earth with water ever again. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Tribes. That's pretty blatant who he's talking about here, right? Tribes. Tribes of Israel. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now let's get real practical here. Real life here. Jesus Christ is God's rainbow of promise around the throne. Now, did Jesus condone sin? I mean, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery didn't say, well, that's okay. He said, go and sin no more. His words were life to her, raising her up out of that. I mean, he came to seek and save us from that. Jesus never condemned the sinner. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world through him might be saved. He didn't condone sin, and he didn't condemn the sinner. Notice, he did not condone sin. He didn't say, it's okay, do whatever you want, but he didn't condemn the sinner. He didn't remind people what terrible, low-down, dirty dogs there was. People already know that. He knew what was in man, the scripture says. You remember when Jesus was quoting to them people, them Pharisees out there, and remember he said, repent or you're going to hell. You remember when he said that? Maybe I got it wrong in my Bible. Oh, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, I know what kind of mess you're already in. I got something way better for you. Repent, turn around, and look, the kingdom is here. This thing you've been desiring is here. I got something way better prepared. And you know, I said, be practical, we got to be real here. Because what the church world does is they divided up sin into real bad sins and real little sins. Now, you know, I made a reference a minute ago about, gay pride flags and all that other stuff. Now, we know homosexuality is, it's not right. We know that. Do you know gossip's not right? And Jesus said, well, the scripture says this, the wages of sin is what? Death. So it matters not if you tell a little white lie or you murdered somebody, the wages of sin is the same. It's death. He concluded all under sin that he might have mercy on all. The wages of sin is death. I would love to go to the Primitive Baptists and tell them that verse. The wages of sin is death. There's no little sins that only make you sick. Oh, you did this sin. That's, you know, this sin equals kidney stones. This sin equals cancer. This sin equals a migraine. This sin equals a stomach ache. You know, we got all them labeled out. And then the bigger sins result in death. The wages of sin, any sin is death, because all have sinned. What's the conclusion? All have died. Paul says, you that were dead in trespasses and sins, God has quickened us, raised us up together with him. Jesus paid the debt for every sinner. Jesus said, okay, if you guys want to cast a stone around this woman, okay, here's one thing that'll disqualify you from casting a stone. You that is without sin can cast the first stone. You see, we are no longer under the law that condemns, but under grace that redeems. When Jesus came, this covenant, this great covenant of promise has appeared in the cloud. He didn't come to condemn or condone, but to save. And God sends his sons into the world not to condemn the world, not to condone sin, but what? To do the same thing, to save. I love how Obadiah, the prophet, wrote that he's bringing saviors upon Mount Zion. Jesus loves unconditionally. He's Savior. How many does Jesus condemn? None. Jesus said they're condemned already. Condemned already. And he's calling us, equipping us to love, to be Saviors through whom he works. This is the rainbow in the cloud. He's calling us to be a rainbow people. And I'm telling you, when you look in the world and you see things that are going on in the world, sometimes the world gets it before we get it. You know, they go steal something from us. Like they go and say, oh, look, this rainbow. We ought to already be a rainbow people, the real rainbow people. See, in Moses' day, there was the, you know, Moses and Aaron doing their miracles, and they was the magicians. You see the true. And so right now in the world, we got the false already out there with their flag. And God is saying, when is the real rainbow people going to step up? In the Old Testament, the glory was seen in the cloud, but it was muted by the cloud. Exodus 24, because I want you to get this. Exodus 24, verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. We see that devouring fire again. Now, I want you to look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Y'all want to know where God came from? God came from Teman. Yeah. That's what it says. God came from Teman. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now listen to this. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. What that really means is bright beams of light, shafts of splendor, these fiery lightning-like shafts, lies the hiding place of God's power. Coming right out of his hands. I mean, this is not some hair on your arm raised up thing. This is an encounter with the very nature, being, and power and glory of God. Can you? I mean, they got these movies out now, you know, where they shoot these things. I mean, in real life, you know, the Justice League ain't got nothing on Iron Man shooting beams out of his hands. I mean, Habakkuk done saw the real one with flashes of lightning coming out of his hands. The rainbow around the throne reveals that the throne is not a power of destruction, but the very power of life, the power of an endless life. Now, most rainbows have many colors, but this rainbow that John sees in appearance was likened to what color? Emerald. Remember, emerald was the very center color of the rainbow. What does emerald mean? Life. Green, life. It's the middle color. Yeah, there's death. There's death to the old. But in the throne, we ascend to the highest dimension of life. And this power and the promise of the throne, this consuming fire of God, will absolutely destroy every bit of the carnal mind and the flesh. And then the rainbow of promise establishes within the covenant of divine life. Adam dies, Christ arises within us. This is the glory again of sonship. Come up higher, come up hither. Now, I want to tell you something. This rainbow here, round about the throne, there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight likened unto an emerald. Naturally, when you see a rainbow as you see it when the sunlight passes through the droplets of rain. They're still in the air. You see the rainbow. The light rays are bent, the rainbow. You see a rainbow when the sun is behind you and the rain's in front of you. Now, this type points to the truth that there must be the ideal of rain or moisture connected with the throne. Remember, Revelation is a book of symbols. Remember Matthew 24 and 30 again? You'll see the Son of Man in the heaven, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One of the rabbinical names for the Messiah, he was called the Cloud Man. Because, you know, they wouldn't say God. They wouldn't say Jehovah or nothing like that. He was called the Cloud Man. In Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before it, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now remember, we read earlier that those that come with him through the regeneration are what? Set with him in thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we know this one Daniel seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 14. Let's see. Verse 61. And he held his peace and answered nothing. This is Jesus on trial before Caiaphas. And again, the high priest asked him and said to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ? Caiaphas is asking, are you the Christ? And you know what Jesus said? I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So what are these clouds? What are these clouds? I mean, this is something we need to know, isn't it? What are these clouds? Because Jesus says, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds. Now, where did God set his bow at? In the clouds. All of these things in the clouds. And you know, people go out, and I told you, nobody had ever seen God's real covenant of promise, because it wasn't the colors in the sky, it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had never been revealed yet until he came. So people go out and look in the sky still yet, looking at the clouds. And they're waiting for Jesus to come back in those clouds. So we got to answer, what are the clouds in which Christ comes? Well, let me just say this. You are the clouds. Clouds in which Christ comes are in reality the sons of God in his glory, because the glory is already associated with the clouds. And what did Jesus say? The glory that the Father gave me, I've given you. The glory of his very throne. And what is the glory? The glory is the visible manifestation of the majesty of who God is. Now, there's only one other group or plurality of which it is stated that Christ comes with or in. That is the saints, plural, and with the clouds, plural. All right? I just got to give you these verses. I'm almost finished, because you got to prove it. 1 Thessalonians. Verse 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming or the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So when Jesus comes, who's he got with him? With all his saints. Saints is plural. When Jesus, I thought we was going to be here waiting on him to come back and get us. But according to that verse, we're coming with him. I mean, I just read that to you. Okay. Jude, first chapter of Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, and we read that verse earlier, same thing again. And then Zechariah 14 and verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel. Ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. I mean, how many verses did we read that when the Lord comes, he's with all of his saints? Well, I thought the saints was going to go meet him in the air and you'd be raptured away. I mean, you've got all these contradictions here. And then in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, we just read five verses that says he cometh with saints, and then in Revelation we read that he cometh with clouds. Now, which is it? Does he come with saints or does he come with clouds? Or maybe the saints are the clouds, right? Because Revelation is a book of symbols. Now, there's a lot of false ministers out there. They're called clouds without water. True ministry is a cloud with water. In other words, they have life to give. Like a cloud is willing to empty itself to be a blessing to dry souls. You know what Jesus said? I didn't come to be ministered to. I come to minister, to give my life a ransom, to lay down my life. That's what a cloud does, doesn't it? A cloud gets full, and then what's a cloud do? Now, the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. I wonder where the rains come from. The rains come from the cloud. Well, who's the clouds? The clouds are the saints of God. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, we know a cloud is made up of millions of little droplets of water, and they come forming a big group, and when it gets so heavy, what happens? They pour out rain. The rain spills out. Psalm 104. Find Psalms here. Psalms 104, verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Now, who's his chariot then? Well, I mean, the chariot is his throne, is it not? The chariot is throne, but he says, who maketh the clouds? Who is the clouds in? The clouds are the saints. And who is the throne? He's made them his chariot, which is his throne. And what does John see in this throne? Surrounded by, yeah. And verse 13 in this Psalm 104, look at this. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Well, Paul says the earth is not satisfied yet because it's still groaning. And where's the earth going to be watered from, according to the psalmist here? From the clouds that are full of the water that are called God's chambers. And John has come right into this very chamber here. You see, I mean, what a picture we have. The clouds are the chambers of God containing the water of life. A cloud speaks to us of a vessel which contains the water of life. Paul says we have this treasure, earthen vessels. It's the nature of a cloud to empty itself. There's a Ecclesiastes. Man, we ain't done no Ecclesiastes in a while. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, now who's the clouds again? The clouds are the saints. And if the clouds be full of rain, what happens? They empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree fall, there shall it be. But if the clouds are full of rain, what do? They got to empty themselves. See, all that God was emptied into Jesus Christ our Lord. He became a receptacle, a vehicle for all the fullness of God. I could give you verses, but I won't. I'm trying to hurry. Now all that Jesus Christ is being emptied into his body until we are filled with all the fullness of God. He's filling the clouds. For what purpose? To reign upon the earth, upon the dry earth, to deliver creation. Every eye shall see his glory. They shall see him where at. Where are they going to see him at? In the clouds. See, a true ministry has life to give and is willing to empty himself in order to be a blessing to a dry, thirsty people. Pour out his life for others. That's what Jesus did. Now, y'all know, how many clouds did Jesus leave in? You ever think about this? It's one. He left in a cloud. Yet he comes again in what? Many clouds. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. This increase, he goes away in one, comes back in many. The one cloud of his presence has become many clouds of his presence in his many brethren. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now the sign of the coming of the presence of the Lord has always been the Shekinah, or the glory cloud. And it was God's sign to Moses. It was God's sign to Ezekiel, to Daniel. When the Lord comes again in the fullness of a many-membered body of sons, it will be in the clouds of his presence. We've seen black clouds in the sky, white clouds in the sky, silver clouds in the sky, many colors of clouds in the sky. But never have we seen a cloud made glorious by the splendor of the Son of God. We've seen clouds that's full of thunder and lightning, as those who call themselves representatives of Christ, they thundered out in the world, intimidating the people with words of condemnation and threats of judgment, telling them what awful sinners they are, scaring them with certain hell fire. Have you ever seen a storm in the summer? You see it, it's booming, but there's no rain. It's just thunder and it's lightning and it's all noise and it scares people. And even the puppies go under the table and the horses are scared and everybody's scared. Clouds with thunder and lightning, but no rain. We've yet to see the clouds which enfold the absolute fullness of the mighty King of Kings. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. And this is where we'll end. I won't even let Jeff put it up there because he don't have it. Elijah said to Ahab, upon your feet, eat and drink, celebrate. Rain is on the way. I hear it coming. Ahab did it. He got up and ate and drank. Meanwhile, Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bowed deeply in prayer, his face between his knees. Then he said to his young servant, on your feet now, look towards the sea. He went and looked and reported back, I don't see anything. Keep looking, Elijah said, seven times if necessary. And sure enough, the seventh time he said, oh yes, a cloud. But very small, no bigger than someone's hand, arising out of the sea. Quickly then, on your way, tell Ahab, saddle up and get down from the mountain before the rain stops you. Things happened fast. The sky grew black with wind-driven clouds and then a huge cloudburst of rain. And Ahab hightailing it in his chariot for Jezreel. And God strengthened Elijah mightily, pulling up his robe, tying it around his waist. Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. The glory cloud. Anyway, I will quit with that right there.